those who sometimes caused any disturbance against Rome, because Rome's idea of ruling over their territories was, don't make it difficult for us. Pay your taxes, abide by the law, you're not going to have any issues. Any disturbance, though, was met with crucifixion often. And crucifixion was a very gruesome way to die. It was a long, agonizing thing that someone could do for days, by the way. Eventually, when someone died of crucifixion, they actually died of suffocation, of blood and other fluids filling up in their lungs. It wasn't often bleeding to death, as sometimes we think. But around 2,000 years ago, actually, in our kind of calendar this time of year, this would have been around the time of the last week of the life of Jesus, and on Friday, he would have been crucified. But around this time of year, this is when Jesus was taken by the command of Pilate and nailed to a cross. Eventually, his side was pierced to make sure that he had, in fact, died. And the question that I think that I want to ask this morning is, why did Jesus die? It was criminals that were crucified. But Jesus was no criminal. Why did he die? Well, I think there are several reasons for that and several different answers I think we can go with that. The first thing we can talk about is really, if we think about the individuals, as we hit the first slide, who actually murdered Jesus. And yes, the government has the right to take people's lives, but when they do it unjustly, that is still murder, even in their hands. Why did the Jewish government, with the approval and authority and the action of the Roman government, kill Jesus? Well, a lot of times when you think of any kind of murder, you often look at the motive, right? What was the reason behind it? And there are numerous motives as to why Jesus was killed. But when you think of the Jews in particular, why did they kill Jesus? Well, I think there are several reasons. Number one, Jesus, when he came, threatened their idols. What do I mean by that? Years ago, I read an article from a guy who got involved in a religious movement, a particular church that we call as the faith healing industry, basically. An industry meaning it is a business that they run, scamming people to pretend to be able to heal them for money, essentially. And he talks about in this article how there was a sense for a period of time, he really believed he was being led by God by this guy who was somewhat discipling him, who was a con artist. And over time, though, he knew it was a fraud, but he continued to go down this path of scamming people and having these faith healing, I call it fake healing, events. And eventually, though, his conscience bothered him and he left and got out of it and wrote about, basically, in this article, it was six tricks, he said, I learned as a faith healer for scamming you. And I'm not going to go in detail with this article, but we see that today it was very common for people to take advantage of other people in the name of Christianity, in the name of Jesus, right? And the thing is, you know, some people, the point is, take religion and they take the church or they take Christianity and they use it for their own selfish means. And in the first century, it was no different. In fact, when you look at the teachings of Jesus, for instance, in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about when you do a good deed, you don't do it for the praise of men like the Pharisees. Because in his day, one of the things of why people were religious is because they got all this praise from individuals. So they would do good deeds and they would pray according to Matthew 6 so people could see them and be impressed by them, right? You know, Jesus later on exposed their evil deeds in Matthew 23 when he talks about how, you know, all that they do to be seen of men. They really don't have a relationship with God as much as they love the power, they love the prestige, and the official title they have in being religious. They love the money, Luke 16:14. And the point is when Jesus came, people were following him because they saw authenticity. They saw God in flesh. And these religious leaders that once had praise and prestige and power and influence were losing it as the days went on. He was a threat to what their idols were. So they killed him. They were envious of him. Even Pilate knew that in Mark 15:10. They were humiliated by him when they tried to question him. You know, something interesting that, you know, on the calendar year, this is kind of the last week of the life of Jesus. Okay, give or take. Read the last week of his life, the latter part of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And here's something you're going to find. That's when things really got tense between him and those who hated him. Because that's when they tried to stump him and ask him all these questions as he's in Jerusalem for the Passover. And how they ask him these questions and are humiliated by his answers. And their hatred just only grows by the hour. And so they killed him. But they weren't the only one who was guilty in the death of Christ. There's also Pilate, the Roman governor. And the interesting thing about Pilate is Pilate was a guy who didn't think Jesus was a criminal at all. Pilate was a man who repeatedly said, I don't find any fault in him. I don't find anything wrong with him. But yet the Bible says in order to appease the crowd for political gain and favor, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 15, he led Jesus away to be crucified. He washed his hands of the matter and thought he could be innocent of the death of Jesus. But when he was threatened by the citizens he was ruling over, that Jesus was allegedly a threat to King Caesar, he didn't want to have to deal with that politically speaking. So he led Jesus away to be crucified. You know, you can examine the motives of Christ's death, and there are various motives that the Jewish leaders had. There's motives that Pilate had. Even Judas Iscariot, who would betray him, loved money. That was his motive, 30 pieces of silver. But I want you to understand something, though. When we think of the death of Jesus, we think about those who participated in his death. One thing we have to remember, though, yes, there were motives from the murderers, but ultimately, though, his death was actually a mission from God. You see, Jesus' death was overall no accident. Let me piece together three passages of Scripture for you real quickly just for that understanding. When Peter, Peter around 50 days after Jesus was crucified, he's preaching because Jesus is risen from the dead on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, and he begins talking about Jesus on how they had taken him and by lawless hands had killed the Son of God, but it was according, what they did was actually according to the foreknowledge of God, Acts 2:23. Foreknowledge is the idea of knowing something beforehand. It was according to the foreknowledge or the plan of God that Jesus would actually die in the way that he died. It wasn't an accident. In fact, according to 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins, we'll talk about that in a second, according to the Scriptures. You ever thought about that? According to what Scriptures? The Old Testament. You see, it was according to the foreknowledge of God, and God had actually revealed, in other words, in the Old Testament, that He would die for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that's because when you look at Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, there's the third passage there, that the death of Jesus and the work that Jesus did, His death, burial, and resurrection, and establishment of the church, was actually according to the eternal purposes of God. In other words, before the world was created, God had an eternal plan. He revealed it in the Old Testament Scriptures. It was according to His foreknowledge, before it occurred, in other words, that He would become a man. And He would be crucified on the cross for our sins. I've often wondered, and if you think about this, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 75 really quickly, and then I want you to think about this. You know, why did Christ die? Well, we say it was for our sins, but is that really a detailed answer in understanding the concept here? You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, before He was arrested to be crucified, there's a phrase that He said repeatedly. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, when he prayed to God before his accusers came and before the soldiers came to take him away, he said a prayer, and it was this: Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. What is he talking about, a cup? Now, he's not talking of a literal cup that he's going to drink. He is figuratively referring to a cup. And what is that cup? You know, Psalm 75 reveals us what that cup was. The Bible says in verse 7, God is the judge. God is the one who determines right and wrong. God is the one who lays down the punishment and lays down the law. God is a judge. And He puts down one and exalts the other. For in the hand of the Lord, the Bible says, there is a cup. And he describes what this cup is. The wine is red, and it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. You want to know something? The cup, in other words, is the wrath of God. In fact, I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 1 to get a better understanding of this. The wrath of God is the cup. Now, what do we mean by the wrath of God? Well, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 talks about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is two things. Well, wrath is anger, by the way. It's just another word for anger. But in the Bible, when you speak of the wrath of God, it's not just the anger of God, but also it's the punishment of God at the same time. It's used interchangeably and at the same time. When Jesus prayed, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yes, he was speaking of what he was about to go through. Beaten, spat upon, a crown of thorns, a scourging, and then finally crucifixion. And death. But there was a reason behind that. And the cup, according to Psalm 75, is God's wrath. God is angry at wickedness, and God will punish sin. That's what it is. and the wrath of God, according to Romans chapter 1, is towards us. You know, a lot of times you hear sermons on the love of God, right? And that's more pleasant. Let's be honest. Let's think about the love of God. Yeah. But let me tell you something. We diminish the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God by not also considering the wrath of God. You understand that? Sin must be punished. That's God's wrath. That's God's justice. And I'm afraid a lot of times there are many pulpits across America that will not talk about that. You remember I told you years ago there was a denominational church that was publishing their hymnals. This was over 10 years ago. And there is a song we sing in our hymnals called In Christ Alone. I don't think it's in our hymnals. It is on PowerPoint. It's not in our hymnals. It's on PowerPoint. We've sung it before. In Christ Alone. Well, when you begin to consider the concept of In Christ Alone, it's a beautiful song, but in the course of that song, it says, "For on the cross that Jesus died, the wrath of God," it says, "it was satisfied." Well, this denominational church, liberal in its theology, said, "Hey, can we change that line there and say, for on the cross that Jesus died, the love of God was magnified?" Why? Because they didn't like the concept of God being angry towards sinners. And good on the original author of the song, they said, "No, you will not change that. That stays." So they took it out of their hymnals, because they didn't understand or want to accept the concept that God is angry at sinners and that we deserve to an eternal hell. God is angry at sin. And by the way, when you look at God being angry at sin, you see here in Romans chapter 1, a list of sins that's mentioned. God is angry at sin. And then all of a sudden you see this rejection of people reject God. They deny God. Then they replace the religion of God with their own religion of idolatry. And then when they replace God's religion with the religion of idolatry or some kind of false religion, then they live a terrible reprobate life. And all these sins are listed here in Romans chapter 1. And we're not going to talk about all of them. But when you skip down and you look at verse 32, the Bible says those who practice such things are deserving of death. Deserving of death. You know, when you think about sin and death in the Bible, sometimes there's multiple meanings to it. When we think of death, it's obviously physical death, right? And that's one of the ideas there. But also when we think of death, there is also a contrast with eternal life. For instance, in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death, but in contrast, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is he saying there? What he's saying there is sin deserves death. In fact, the very first sin in the Bible, God said in Genesis 2 and verse 18, "The day you eat of that forbidden fruit, you will surely die." And when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, they began the process of death. Because there in the Garden of Eden was the tree of life. And so as long as they were in the Garden of Eden, they were not going to die because the tree of life was in their midst. But the day they ate of the forbidden tree, no longer would they have the tree of life. And you'll die. The process of death began. Physical death. But let me tell you something, death is also in regard to him from an eternal perspective, because let me tell you something else about death. One of the things about death in the Bible is not just physical death, but there is also, and the very meaning of the word death means separation. Separation. Physical death is separation of body and soul. Spiritual death, though, is separation from us with our Creator God. Ephesians 2 talks about we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He's not talking about physical death there. He's talking about being separated from God because of our sins. And it's the same thing with Romans 6. When you think of being separated from God because of our sins, the wages of sin is death. And when this life is over, there's an eternal separation from sin. Church, when you think about Jesus, he spoke of his death being a cup. And the cup is God's wrath towards sin. And God's wrath, follow with me, towards sin is the punishment of sin, death. And death is a separation from God. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? What happened? Well, they got thrown out of the Garden of Eden. You can't have that perfect relationship with God that you once had. It's a physical death as well. You know what's interesting? When you study the Old Testament, there are various sins actually that brought about, according to the law of Moses, death is literally capital punishment. Murder often brought death, capital punishment, Exodus 21:12. You kidnap somebody, Exodus 21:16 says you'll be put to death. Various sexual sins, homosexuality, adultery, bestiality, you find in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, are all crimes that brought about capital punishment, death. But what about various sins that didn't call for capital punishment that required sacrifice? And I'll tell you something that's really interesting. Remember I said Wednesday night in Bible class, you were part of it before. One of the first things I said when we talk about class is I said, you know, there are some parts of the Bible that can be boring to us. And I said, the very first time I ever read the book of Leviticus, I fell asleep reading it. You know, it didn't seem relevant. It didn't seem interesting. And it was hard at times to understand. Until you see how Leviticus points to Christ, then it's a fascinating study. It's a fascinating book. And I'll give you an example. The very first in Leviticus chapter 1, I'll just give you an example. There is the offering there of what is called the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was essentially you were to bring your animal or you bring your bull or whatever to the priest. And the Bible says in Leviticus 1, 3 through 5 that you would put your hand on the head of that animal. And then that animal would have its throat slit from ear to ear as a sacrifice. Now why? When you put your hand on the head of that animal, what you were doing is, this animal is the substitute for my sins. So that even though there were some sins in the Bible that didn't require capital punishment, thankfully, right? It still required a sacrifice or a substitute for you. But we also know when we read Hebrews chapter 10 that the sacrificial Old Testament system was essentially a reminder of people's sins, and that really the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, the truth be known. And so as a result of that, when we look at the death of Jesus, it was a part of God's ultimate plan. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. I want you to think about this. I've got two more passages and we're going to close out this morning. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath for our sins. For instance, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, the Bible tells us this. It is He, look at this with me. For He made Him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You hear that? You see, Jesus died because He drank the cup of the wrath of God, but the cup of God's wrath was not because Jesus sinned. It's kind of like you got two hands. There are some parts of the world today, if you steal something and it's a notable crime, big enough or expensive enough, they cut your hands off. Well, let's say you have somebody else who is in there with you and you both steal the same thing, right? Or multiple things. You can't go to the judge and say, cut my hands off for him. Because you're losing your own hands for your own crime. You can't go to the judge of a capital crime that is the death penalty, and two people, you both commit the same crime and say, let me die for him. No, you got to die for you because that's what you did. You understand that? You can't die for anybody. But it was him who knew no sin, became the sin sacrifice for us. Why? So that you and I could become, the Bible says, the righteousness of God. What does it mean to be righteous? It means literally to be declared innocent. That's the concept here. It means to be acquitted. No crime could be sustained. And no penalty and no punishment will be given. And Jesus didn't commit the crime, but he did pay the punishment for us. You see what I mean about stop diminishing the love of God until you fully grasp and understand the righteousness or the wrath of God? You can't have one or the other. There is both, and there is two sides of God. God is just, but at the same time, God is love. And the reason why sin must be punished is because of the justice of God, the wrath of God. And God has a right to be angry at sin. You and I are angry at sin every day, and so is God. Maybe I should have talked about that a little more for us to get the point. But at the same time, though, because God is love, God, before the world was ever created, according to his foreknowledge and his eternal plan, and as he prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, made a decision that because of my love, I will appease my wrath. I will pay the price for sins. And that's why Jesus died. We're going to sing a song here in a moment. Then after the song, we're going to remember the death of Jesus by partaking the Lord's Supper we do every Sunday. But I want you to think about something. Sometimes when we do the communion, we take of the Lord's Supper, we think of the suffering of Jesus, and we think of how terrible it was to have died by means of crucifixion. And that's all right, by the way, because that's real. But beyond the motives of envy and hatred and idolatry and greed, beyond the moment of the murderers, beyond the torture and the pain, was something, as you step back and you look at it in 3D, eternally, was a mission. That Jesus' death was no accident. It was done because of sin and justice, but it was done also because of mercy and love. This morning, if you're here and you understand the death of Christ on the cross, It is one of the very core doctrines of our faith. You find it in every book of the New Testament. You find it as a motive in living the Christian life to do the will of God over and over and over again. But maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, and you understand the death of Christ is the very thing that makes it possible because of God's love so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. And if you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, desiring those forgiveness of sins, and you want to become one of His disciples through faith, you know He died on the cross, you know He rose from the dead, then you can make a commitment to follow Him, and in that commitment there is a life of repentance. And what we mean by that is there's a commitment that from this day forward, I want to follow Jesus, I want the gift of salvation that He gives me, and so I'm going to decide to live the way He wants me to live and turn away from a life of sin. That's repentance. Luke 13:3. If you're willing to do that, we'll bring you forward. You can make the confession that you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, Romans 10:10. And from that confession, as the Bible teaches, we'll baptize you to have the forgiveness of sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Maybe you're here this morning and as a Christian, you need prayers or whatever way we can help. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?